So we're in Exodus chapter 30, and the verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord, throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." We're in Exodus chapter 30. We've been in the study in the types and the shadows of the tabernacle for several months now, with that break, of course, during the lockdown period. And we're in particular at the minute, we're dealing with the region, the place in the tabernacle proper known as the Holy Place. You remember there, when you think Holy Place, you're thinking of 3 items of furniture. You're thinking about the table of showbread. You're thinking about the candlestick, the lampstand, and you're thinking about the altar of incense. And tonight we're looking at that particular altar, the altar of incense, as it's described for us here in Exodus chapter 30. Now, it's been my intention in these studies, as we've thought about the holy place, to really think particularly about how the holy place teaches us how the people of God commune with and worship God. This place, the holy place, was open to the priestly line, not just to the high priest. The Holy of Holies, well, that's reserved for the high priest and once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the holy place was, again, somewhere the priestly line entered in daily. You have there in the verse number 7, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." And it wasn't just Aaron, there was, again, the priestly service in the holy place. And when you think about the access of all the priesthood, or at least that band of the priests, well, there is the application to the people of God who are the kingdom of priests in 1 Peter chapter 2. The priesthood of all believers is that great truth that was emphasized in the Reformation, along with other truths. There was that emphasis on the priesthood of all believers. And we should not neglect that. We should value that and rejoice in God's goodness to us, that we all have the right to come into the holy place. We have the access to the table of showbread whereby we can feed upon Christ. We do this in the light of the candlestick, which speaks of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And today we come to think about the matter that we can commune with God at this altar of incense, which of course speaks particularly about the matter of prayer. And so we're thinking about our fellowship. We're thinking about how we walk with God and live by faith. We're thinking about how we commune with God, and the Christian life, I've said often to young people, is very, very simple. Read your Bible, pray every day. And you do this in the light of the Spirit of God as he illuminates Christ in our souls, and that simplicity is in view when we think about the holy place. It is this matter of being and taking Christ by faith in the Word, but doing so along with this practice of regular prayer. But as we come to think about the furniture here in this altar of incense, as it's called in verse number 1, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon," really it's important again to begin with what God says to be the purpose of this altar. It's when you see the purpose that you then can go forward to think about the dimensions and the crowns and the horns that we must consider in this study. You've got references there to some of those things in verses 3 and 4. But before you get to the details, it's very important that you think about the purpose first. And that in turn gives you clarity when you come to think about the particular details given to us in the direction given to Moses. And of course, this altar, known as the altar of incense, also known as the golden altar, distinct from the brazen altar, which is in the courtyard, you have this golden altar, and it is especially the issue of incense that helps us to understand the purpose of this altar. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. There's the purpose. Why is God telling him to build this altar? It is so that the priests would burn incense upon the altar. And that is a very clear theme in the Word of God. We don't need to have any conjecture in this regard. It's very, very simple, very straightforward. You have Psalm 141 and the verse number 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So immediately in the mind of the Jew, there was this connection between prayer that is as incense. Prayers, of course, that go up before God. Prayers that are sweet to the Lord. Prayers are the Lord's delight. Those things that we see in incense. And the psalmist said, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. It's also not without significance that when you go to the Gospels and you read Luke chapter 1 and the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist, you have the presence of Zacharias. He's doing his priestly service. And the verse number 10 of Luke 1 says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And so there is this connection again between the offering of incense and the prayers of the Lord's people. Furthermore, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5 in the verse number 8, we have the description of the elders, and they have their harps and their golden vials, which are full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. Revelation chapter 8 and the verse number 3, there is again the angel having a golden censer, and there is given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So we don't need to speculate. We have very clear evidence in the Word of God that what we have in view here is something that's teaching us about the matter of prayer on this altar, connected to this offering up of incense. You see, the Lord would always have us continue and consider this matter of prayer. In the holy place, there are these three items of furniture that speak of our devotional lives. And this time, we're looking at the altar as the place of prayer, the place whereby the priesthood could come before God. It's very important to spend time meeting with the Lord. It is easier to read the Bible than it is to pray. And thus, in a sense, it's easier to take the showbread and feed upon Christ. It is more difficult, given our natural fleshly disposition, it's more difficult to engage in the place of prayer. And so I make no apologies for reminding you of things that are very basic and yet are absolutely fundamental in the living of the Christian life. And if you go, ho-hum, this is the same old stuff, I really don't care. I really hope with all of my soul that you'll take it as a fresh reminder. And who knows, perhaps there are some, perhaps even our own hearts, and there is this need for the reminder that we would resolve even tonight to determine by God's grace to get before the altar of incense and offer this incense before the Lord. And so when you see the purpose here, you then notice, just under this heading, you notice that prayer should be offered at regular seasons. When's the best time to pray? Sometimes young people will ask you that question when they're thinking about their Christian life, and they'll say, well, Pastor, what's the best time to pray? I generally say any time's the best time to pray. One of the Puritans, or maybe several of the Puritans, used to think about how if they woke up in the middle of the night, well, God has woken me up to pray. And so if they woke up, they would take some time and they would seek the Lord in prayer. Any time's a good time to pray. But in the language here of the altar of incense, we see prayer that's being offered morning and evening. Verse number 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. So when he's tending to the lamps, when he's tending to the candlestick, he burns incense in the morning. And then verse 8, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. So there you've got the sense of this incense being offered up morning and night. Some people object to really the word of God being prescriptive when it comes to the seasons of prayer. They say, well, we have liberty. We can pray whenever we want. And that's true. Praise God, that's true. At the same time, we must not ignore the biblical examples that we have regarding the regularity of seasons of prayer. The Bible gives us really the will of God in a couple of ways. We have the will of God of precept, do this. But we also have the will of God that comes by way of example. And when you see a consistency in the example, that is something that should not be ignored. So let me read to you some of the very examples we have in the word of the Lord. We have Hannah before the birth of Samuel. Hannah and her husband, and the word of God says in verse number 19 of 1 Samuel 1, and they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord. Here we're seeing an example of an early morning season of worship and prayer before God. You've also 2 Chronicles 29 and the verse number 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought, and there was just again this season of worship and prayer in the morning. You have this stirring example of Job. Job 1 and the verse number 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone up that Joseph sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. Here's an example again we're seeing of those who are marked as being godly, righteous, people who knew and loved the Lord. Now you take the simple words of Psalm 57 and the verse number 8. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. Here again we're seeing there's a consistency of theme. And so in light of the Old Testament patterns, and we haven't even thought about Daniel or others, we're simply looking at some of those verses, but you think about the Lord Jesus himself, Mark chapter 1 verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This attitude of morning prayer, what an important thing it is. The weight of examples in the Bible, men and women of faith who outshine us in their godliness, who felt the desire and the need to begin the day with prayer. There's no way we will not handle a day in our own strength. And we will fall if we presume that we can do the Lord's will in our own strength. And so even though we may have a very brief season of prayer in the morning, we ought to ensure that we start the day with God. Starting the day in the place of prayer. But we know from the word of God that it was not just prayer in the mornings. But you have the example again of the Lord, Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass, verse 12, in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I'm not suggesting that example is an example of precept that we have to follow. I'm just simply saying there is prayer at the end of the day as well. And the psalmist reflects that also. The Psalm 63 and the verse number 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I don't know what you do in terms of your seasons of prayer. They are private. They're a matter within the closet for your own hearts. But there is something tremendously precious about lying on your bed at night and reflecting upon your day, reflecting upon the needs for a new day, and simply allowing yourself to drift into sleep as you commune with your God in the place of prayer. meditating upon your day, upon your needs, and asking your Heavenly Father to simply care for you, to uphold you in His gracious arms, as the Lord loves to give sleep to His beloved. And so we have this matter of prayer in the morning and in the evening. Now some will say, well, I pray all the time. Well, that's fine, but in the Bible we're seeing clear examples of prayer being offered in these seasons, the morning season and in the evening season, beginning and ending the day with God. Bookending your day with a recognition that the day is lived only by God, and the day is ended reflecting upon God's goodness and being thankful for all that God has done for you that day. The end and the beginning of the day with God. What an important principle that is here in the altar of incense. But prayer should not only be offered at regular seasons, prayer should be offered continually. Look at again chapter 30 and the verse number 8. Now we're back to the altar here in chapter 30 and the verse number 8. And it says there, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. If I would take that into the New Testament, I would take it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse number 17, pray without ceasing. And now we know in the book of Luke, for example, it says the Lord ceased praying. So this idea of praying without ceasing does not mean that we have no times in our lives when we're not praying. There are seasons of prayer. We go into a closet, we shut the door, and we pray. We start praying, we finish praying. So the thought of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is that we pray throughout our lives. That there's no seasons in our lives that are marked by prayerlessness. I think that's the thought involved here. Because there are times in our lives that we may be tempted to leave off praying. Sometimes we think about a great trial and great distress and we take our eyes off the Lord. I actually believe that for God's people, seasons of trial and distress are seasons of heightened prayer. The danger for the people of God is they will forget praying in times of ease. That's the danger. It is when all is calm and well that we leave off praying and we forget about the perpetual incense before the Lord. We leave off this need of continually seeking the Lord's face. We are to pray in all occasions, living our lives in the attitude of prayer, in the language of Psalm 62 in the verse number 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. There's this attitude of prayer throughout our lives. But in this language of the altar of incense, I couldn't help but note in verse number 8, it is a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. The young need to be in our prayer meetings, learning from the old. As they hear the old praying, so the baton of prayer is being passed on. And as they hear the prayers of godly saints, so they then learn how to lead the public prayer meeting, and in turn they can then take that initiative. They're hearing the prayers of faith that not only will affect them in the public prayer meeting, but will also affect them privately. How do young people learn to pray? Well, they learn to pray by praying. But they also learn to pray as they listen to public prayers, whether it be from the pulpit on the Lord's Day or whether it be from the people of God on a regular church prayer meeting. And so there is this sense of praying throughout all generations, prayer without ceasing. Of course, our Lord, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us. We are praying as they pray with us and for us. We are entering into the prayers of the Son and of the Spirit, entering into this matter of prayer in our fellowship with the Triune God. What an encouragement. What a blessing it is to be in the place of prayer. So that's something regarding the purpose of this altar. And then just quickly, what about the position of it? Well, we're given some very clear details regarding the position of the altar of incense. It's in verse number 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Here's very, very precise directions regarding where they were to put the altar of incense. Note, it is to be near the mercy seat. The altar was to stand next to the veil in the centre of the holy place, whereby the only separation between the altar of incense and the most holy was the veil. And beyond the veil was the mercy seat. And as it says in verse number 6, over that mercy seat was the very presence of God, where I will meet with thee. The closest, and please pay heed to this, the closest the priests could come to the presence of God in daily worship was when they ministered at the altar of incense. When they were the showbread, they were further away. But when they came to the altar of incense, then they were closest to the very presence of God, his special presence. And the same is true, in a sense, for all Christians. We come closest to God when we set ourselves to pray. You think of the spiritual warfare. And in that context, James chapter 4 talks about warfare. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? And then in verse number 8 he says this: draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It is as we draw nigh to God that we then in turn come into the enjoyment of God's presence. So often the child of God will lament the distance they feel from God. I feel so cold and so removed from God. It is that we are not availing ourselves the place of prayer when we can enter into the very presence of God. The closest the priest comes to God's presence is when they stood at the altar of incense. The heart of the Pharisees, they are rebuked for having lips that draw nigh, but hearts that are afar off. But in prayer, in true prayer, our hearts draw near to God. Our hearts are approaching God. And so as we saw in that Psalm 62, we trust in God at all times as we pour out our hearts before him. That's the encouragement. What a perspective on prayer. If you're struggling to enjoy and to know the presence of God, then that is a time to get to prayer and get into God's presence. It's not an excuse to stay away from it. You don't say, well, I feel cold, therefore I'm not going to pray. Rather, it is because of your coldness that you determine to get to the place of prayer. That's the vital aspect of this position. But you also notice one other thing, and that is that as the priests would offer the incense, the location of the altar ensured that the incense was offered as the priest was toward the mercy seat. Where the altar was, in the middle, the veil and then the mercy seat, when they came to offer that incense, that ensured that as the prayers are offered in this picture form, they were approaching and were toward the mercy seat. We know that God meets us as we pray due to his wrath being turned away. There is the reference there in verse 6 to the mercy seat that is over the testimony. Exodus 30 verse number 6. It is because the altar is before the mercy seat that prayers are heard, because Christ has accepted the prayers of his people, because atonement has been made, God's wrath has been propitiated, and his justice has been satisfied. Now we know this, but we must be deliberate in our thinking. We must understand that as we come to pray in the morning and in the evening and we approach this altar, we are approaching the mercy seat, and our prayers, they have our eyes towards Calvary, or have our eyes towards the finished work of Christ. Familiar themes, but we must not forget them. And so finally, just let me say a couple of comments and then we'll finish for tonight. We've thought about the purpose of this altar and its position. Notice also the preparation then for the priest. There was a process to be followed. The incense and the fire from off the burnt or from off the brazen altar had to be gathered and prepared. But the priest himself had to prepare. They had to pass an offer on the brazen altar. They had to wash in the laver. And then they had to enter. There was this process. Personal sin had to be dealt with. We see that in Hebrews, they had to offer sacrifice for their own sins. And so as they offer sacrifice for their own sins, they then go and they wash in the laver. They have that sanctifying experience. Justification at the brazen altar. Sanctification at the laver. Followed then by entering into God's presence in prayer. And that's what Paul is dealing with in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's drawing from that imagery. We have an assured heart, a clear conscience. Our sins are dealt with and we've been sanctified with this pure water. And the result of that is, let us draw near with a true heart. That's what we must do. So those of you who would say, I'm justified, praise the Lord. I'm being sanctified, praise the Lord. Well, do not forget that you must still go forward and enter the holy place. You've got to get in there, through the curtain, get there, get to the altar and offer up that incense before the Lord. Don't neglect the privilege that is yours. Prayers offered this way are pleasing to the Lord. So very much we're dealing with the ABCs of Christian prayer. I think we all need those reminders, don't we? We need to remind it of the very simple fact that God's a God who hears prayer. But we're commanded, we're instructed by God's law that we are to get to prayer, to be in his presence. Not simply to pray for others, but to worship God, to thank the Lord, and of course to pray for ourselves.